Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. I appreciate that. Man, wasn't that a blessing? Man, hearing some of those young kids just belt out that winning side song, man, what a blessing that is. I heard them last week practicing it, and I'll tell you what, I was ready to preach right then. But open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we're going to be this evening, and we're going to be going through pretty much most of the chapter of John chapter 4. What a blessing it is to be in church this evening and to be able to hear the Word of God, and what a blessing it is to have the Word of God available to us and to not have to worry or fear that somebody is going to come in and to confiscate our Bibles. What a blessing that is to know that at least at this point in our lives, we can still have it, but I'd encourage you to hide it in your heart, because we never know when that day is going to come, when we can't have it physically, but we can have it in our heart, and they can't take that from us. And what a blessing that is. But John chapter 4, I think you're probably there by now. I better get my clock out here so I know what time it is. And John chapter 4, and if you would look at verse 27, we're going to read 27 through 30 for our text verse, and then go back from the beginning and come back to where this is here. But it says in John chapter 4, a familiar passage of Scripture, a familiar story, no doubt, to many of us. And it says in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled, that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." We're going to pray here in just a minute, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, Reach One. Reach One. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for a beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you for this opportunity as well that we had to come to church this morning and, Lord, now this evening. Father, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that your word would be manifest into our hearts and that you would help us to understand it. Lord, that you would help us to heed it. Father, that you would help us to see it as Jesus saw it. Father, I pray that you would give me the wisdom that I need. Father, I pray that whatever is not supposed to be said, Lord, I pray that this evening would not be said, but Lord, whatever is, I pray that you would bring back to my remembrance. Lord, I do pray that you would just speak tonight, and Lord, that your words would be said ultimately, and that you would be glorified and honored through all that's said and done. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One. It's a simple number. It's a number that children learn in one of the first sequences of when they learn their numbers. It's a simple number that's made available to us when we are just a child. When a child turns one, it's a big milestone. I remember when Juliet turned one and the Jaggards had a party for her down at Mom's, and we all went down, and it was a big deal. It was a big thing that she was turning one. I believe they tried to teach her to point with one and say that she was 1 year old, and it was a big thing, and the two little girls, they had their party hats on, and what a blessing it was to see. But one was a big milestone. Couples marked their first anniversary, and Esther and I didn't do this because we wanted to eat the cake while it was still good, but many couples, they put their cake in the freezer, and they wait till it's bad and frostburnt and nasty probably, and they decide to eat it on their first wedding anniversary. It's a big deal, that first wedding anniversary. One is a small number, and yet it plays a big part in our daily lives. How much does one mean to you? One morning, as the sun was beginning to rise, there was a little boy and his family at the down at the ocean in the shore, and this little boy woke up and he wanted to get to the beach right at sunrise so he could do many different things that he had loved to do. He wanted to do some boogie boarding, and he wanted to eat at some of the favorite places that he had, and he wanted to just walk on the beach there in the morning. And as he got up that morning, he walked down to the beach, and he started to survey the beach as he did the day before, and he came down to it, and he noticed that there was something different about the beach this morning. And he noticed that there were a little star-shaped objects out in the distance close to the shoreline, and he, as he started to get closer, he noticed that they weren't just star-shaped objects, but he noticed that they were starfish. And as he looked at them, he was intrigued by it, and he went and he picked one up, and as he picked it up, he noticed that it was starting to get dry and crusty, and that it was starting to die. This boy, having a care for the animals and a care for the starfish, he decided to start picking them up and throwing them back into the sea as he walked down that shoreline that day. And he picked up one and threw it into the sea. He picked up another and threw it into the sea. And he kept picking them up as fast as he could, one by one, picking them up and throwing them into the sea. As he got down the shoreline there a little bit, he saw an older gentleman. This gentleman said, "Son, what are you doing? There's no way that you can possibly help all these starfish that are here on this beach." That little boy, as he was picking up the starfish and throwing them into the sea, he said, "I may not be able to help them all, but I sure made a difference in that one." As he kept doing that, he kept throwing the starfish into the sea. He kept picking them up one by one, hurriedly trying to throw them into the sea. And although he might not have been able to make a big difference into all of those starfish that were on that shore that morning, he made a difference in the life of many of those that he was able to help. We might not be able to help many, but we may be able to help some. If you were asked to eat one muffin, would you do it? If you were asked to move one chair, would you do it? If you were asked, and I know this is going to be a hard one, but if you were asked to hold one baby, would you do it? If you were asked to give one person the gospel, would you do it? Just one. The Bible says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me," the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single day, there is one that God has placed in our path that he wants us to take notice to and to give the gospel to. We may not be able to help them all, but that shouldn't stop us from helping the one that is in our path today that is willing to listen. Just one. One person who has a soul. One person who has an eternal soul that's going to go either to heaven or to hell. Just one. He's not saying that you have to go and you have to bring in 50 fish. He's not saying that you have to bring in 10 a day. He's begging us just to go out and to tell one. Just to go out and tell the one that he brings in our path. Just to go out and tell the one that he has made you to tell. There's people that you can reach that somebody else cannot reach. Just one. Tonight I want us to see three characteristics of one from John chapter 4. First, I want us to see the necessity of one. The necessity of one. It says, in John chapter 4, verse 1, look at it with me. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." We see here the necessity of Jesus. It says here that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why would Jesus have to go through Samaria? Is it a reason of geography? Is it a reason of he just wanted to? Is it a reason of he wanted to do the Father's will? Well, there is a reason why Jesus wanted to go or needed to go through Samaria. You see, to Jesus, one meant going through a territory that probably made the disciples uncomfortable. The disciples were a group of people who were, some of them were Jews, and they wanted, the disciples were Jews that wanted to help, that the Lord called out, and no doubt they had this infiltration of the hatred that the Jews had into them, and they hated the Samaritans. It says, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. So why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, history tells us that there were three different routes that went up to Galilee where Jesus was headed. There were three different routes. There was a coastal route from the southern part there that went out towards the Mediterranean Sea and went up north. Then there was the Perean route, which went out into the land and into across the Jordan and into Perea and up. And then there was the Samaritan route, or the straight route, and that went straight through Samaria. You see, Jesus could have taken the Samaritan route because it was shorter. And no doubt many people probably have thought about doing it at one time or another because it was shorter, but I don't believe that that's why Jesus took the route. Jesus could have possibly have taken that route to show the disciples that there isn't room for prejudices in the kingdom of God. And that could have been an application that he was trying to show them. But ultimately, I believe Jesus needed to go through Samaria because it was the will of the Father. And we're going to see that here. It says in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. That word there, must needs, it's talking about it is necessary as something that is binding. It was written on the docket. It was a pre-planned direction that God the Father had for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that was scheduled next for the Lord Jesus Christ to do. If Jesus wanted to stay on the heavenly schedule that was set up for him and in line with the Father's will, then he needed to go through Samaria. If you would look at verse 4, and we're going to read down farther. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. If you look at then verse 28 with me, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. They beseeched him, saying, Master, eat. Because he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You see, Jesus Christ had to stay on the Father's plan. He had to stay on the Father's schedule, and the Father's schedule took him through Samaria, a place that many did not want to go because of their hatred and because of their prejudices. If we want to stay in line with the Father's will, then we must do what's said that the Father wants us to do, which is to be witnesses, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, Christians, someone once said, Christians often hesitate to reach out to those who are different. They want God to clean the fish before they catch them. But how can we expect the fish to be clean before we catch them? How can we expect somebody who is a sinner to become holy before they get saved. We're not talking about a lordship salvation where they have to give everything over of their life over to the Lord before they can trust Christ. We're talking about somebody who has simple faith in what Christ did on the cross for their salvation, and then he can make them clean. And then, as Brother Nathan said this morning, they can be holy as he is holy. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, told us that although the most direct route was through Samaria, the Jews didn't go that route due to the antipathy between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so we can notice from history and from just how the Jews and the Samaritans dealt with each other in the Bible and in history that they didn't like each other. They didn't have a good relationship with each other. And for Jesus to go through Samaria, for Jesus, as a Jew, to go through this country that they didn't want to have any dealings with was saying something. You see, Jesus followed the Father's plan and didn't allow Jewish prejudices to alter his path. Are there prejudices that are altering our path of what God has called us to do? Where he has called us to go? What he has called us to give out? Jesus didn't allow those prejudices to alter his path. Is there something that is altering our path from doing the will of the Father in our life? The necessity of Jesus is that he needed to do the will of his Father. Jesus said by his actions, his entire life, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." May we say, "Father, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if you want me to go and tell this person, I'll go and tell them. Lord, if this is the one that you have in my path that I'm supposed to talk to, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to tell them. This is going to be the one that I give the gospel to because, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life." First, the necessity of Jesus, but the necessity of the Samaritan, I want us to see as well. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4 with me. It says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." We don't know who this woman was. There's no name. But she was a woman that we're going to see later had a great impact. "Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, that word dealings, just for a side note, it's not necessarily talking about that they didn't talk to them at all, but it's talking more about they didn't have trade with them, they didn't want to have those types of dealings with them. They didn't really want to go through the area, but if they had to do some dealings with them by talking to them, they weren't necessarily opposed to it, they just didn't like it. But it goes on to say, "Jesus answered and said unto her," verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast said well. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." We see here a woman with a need greater than the water that she was coming to get with her pail. She was coming, it says, in the sixth hour, and of Jewish time, from what I've been able to find, that's to be about noontime, and so it'll be the heat of the day. And This would have been a time when people wouldn't have come with their pail, but she was coming with her pail to get water for her, and I guess the man she was living with, no doubt, and if they had any children or whatever the case may be there. But she was coming to get water, but her need was far greater than the water that she came to get. That day when she woke up, no doubt on her mind, she was thinking, I'm going to go to this well, I'm going to get the water, and hopefully nobody will be there and I won't have to talk to him. None of the ladies will be there from town. None of the gentlemen will be there from town. Hopefully nobody will be there and I won't have to speak to anybody. Because she knew she was living in sin. Deep down inside of her heart, I believe she knew that she was doing wrong. But she was a Samaritan. She probably put it off that that's part of the culture. It's just what's going on. It's just, you know, it's where my life is now. I can't go back. And yet there was a man that she met, but not just an ordinary man that she finds out later, but the Lord Jesus Christ. She met God in the flesh, and she found out that her need wasn't just for water that was in a well, but it was for living water that only the Lord Jesus Christ could give her. I believe that within the heart of the Samaritan woman, she knew that the lifestyle she lived was not going to give a lasting satisfaction. When we live in sin, deep down inside, we know that it's not going to give us lasting satisfaction. But we think that it's going to be different this time. We think that it's going to be different the next time. And we feel like it's going to give us that satisfaction that we need. But this world knows that there's no satisfaction that is lasting in what they are sinning in what the deeds that they are doing that are wrong. There's no satisfaction, a lasting satisfaction in anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that deep down inside. I knew it before I was saved, that there was no satisfaction that was lasting and going to fulfill the need that I had in my heart, even though I strived to do more and more of those sins when before I trusted Christ, because I was trying to search for something, trying to go after something that was going to satisfy that need that I had. But the Lord Jesus Christ here said, you know what? You need living water. You don't just need the water that's in this well. You don't need the water that's here, because you, more than this water, need the living water that I can have. She was searching for something that would last. And we know the only thing that's really going to last is, one, the Word of God and our soul in eternity. And we need that living water. We need to share that living water with others. The Samaritan starts to see that her need isn't physical. She was thinking physical, water, the well. Well, how are you gonna get water if you don't have a pail? You know, she's thinking physical, but she starts to see that her need isn't physical like Jacob's well, but it is spiritual. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking her on a journey here by saying, you know what? You're coming to get water, but what you really need is spiritual water. You need living water. You need what I can offer, not what this well can offer. And she's not fully grasping it, but you know what? The first time we talk to somebody, they're not going to probably fully grasp it either. They may, but they may not. And we need to take them like Jesus Christ here is on a journey, on a trip, helping them understand their need for that water, their need because they are a sinner, their need because they have disobeyed the Lord and they are naturally gone away from His ways and from His path and from His direction. And we are sinners against the Holy God. And we need to help them understand that there's this journey of understanding in our mind and then in our heart that we are sinners in need of living water. And so He is taking her, a perfect, a soul-winning illustration of meeting her where she's at, of meeting her where she is. She's at a well. He doesn't start talking about football. She's at a well. He starts talking about water. And not just any water, but living water. Nicodemus, the chapter before, he doesn't talk about water. He talks about being born again. He talks about being born from the Spirit. Because Nicodemus even gets confused with that, but he takes them where they're at. He sees the one that he's talking to, the one that God has put in his path at that particular time. And he gets to where they're at, and he says, you must be born again. In Nicodemus' sake, he says, you need living water in the woman of Samaria's sake. And we see that she's starting to see the necessity that she has for living water. The necessity of Jesus was to do the will of the Father. The necessity of the Samaritan was to have the living water in her life, to receive the living water, to acknowledge that she needed a Savior. First, we saw the necessity of one. But secondly, I want us to see the faith of one. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4 with me. It says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what we worship. Sorry, ye worship, ye know not what we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The conversation here between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it doesn't seem to have only been a two-minute conversation. It seems like he took some time and he dealt with her in the way that she needed to be dealt with. You see, the Samaritan tries to change the subject from her sin. He calls out that the man she's with isn't her husband, and she's had five husbands before, and she tries to take the focus off the sin. She tries to take the focus off of that what she knew was wrong and what she knew she shouldn't have been doing to where they were supposed to worship. Are we supposed to worship in the mountain? Are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem? Where are we supposed to worship? You say this. My father say this. You do that. We do this. And she tries to take Jesus off the path, but you see, Jesus, being the greatest soul winner ever, stays on path and leads her into another way of thinking. Jesus tells her that worship means nothing if you're not worshiping the right person. If you're not worshiping the right God, if you're not worshiping the right being, if you're not worshiping the right person, then worship really doesn't mean a whole lot. There are many who have faith, but their faith is placed in the wrong thing, like religion or tradition instead of Christ. And he's trying to get her back on path and saying, what you really need isn't to worry about where you're supposed to worship. You shouldn't be worrying right now about whether you're worshiping the mountain or the Jerusalem. You need to find God so you can worship him. You need to find living water in me, he's going to say, in Christ, because that is what you need. That is the satisfaction. It's as if she's, let me read it. I don't think I fully read it. Verse 25, let's read it again because I want you to see this. It says in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then it goes on to say, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? It's as if she's saying, I'm not sure about all that, what you just said. I'm still trying to wrap my brain around what you just said, but I do know this, Messiah cometh. I do know that Messiah is supposed to be coming. I do know that the Christ is supposed to be coming. I don't know, I'm not sure about the stuff you just said, but I do know Messiah cometh. And Jesus saw that this was the will of his Father to talk to this sinner. Jesus knew that the will of his Father was to talk to this person who came to this well when he was tired, he was thirsty, he was showing the human attributes that he had at this time. Jesus got tired. It says he was wearied from his journey. Walking, I believe, I searched it out, I didn't write it down, but I believe it's about 40 miles from where he was in Judea, the general Judea area, to Sychar, where he met this woman. So he had to walk 40 miles, and then he met this woman, and then he started talking to this woman because that was the will of his Father. He started talking to this sinner who had a need for a Savior, knowing that her faith in him would change her life. The kind of faith that she had was a saving faith, but it was also a faith that will impact others. It's a faith that made her want to grab others and tell them. It says here in verse 28, it says, and the woman left her water pot. She came to get water. She talked to Jesus. He told her that he was the Christ. No doubt there's probably a few more things in that than maybe what the Lord put down. I don't know. Maybe there wasn't. But she believed him enough to drop the water pot, the thing that she came for, the thing that she thought was going to be sustaining her, the thing that she thought was going to be keeping her alive, that water. She dropped the water pot and she ran back to the city. What faith. That shows faith that she would run back to the people that know her situation. She would run back to the people that know she had husbands that were not her husband anymore, that she had this man living in her house that was not her husband. And she dropped her water pot and she ran back to the city trying to grab people, saying, you got to come tell this person. He told me all things that he knew of me. You got to come see him. You got to come know him. And her faith went out and she grabbed people and said, you got to come and see this man. He told me all things about my life. And I don't need that water pot anymore because I have living water. I don't necessarily need that for my satisfaction because I have satisfaction in Christ. And her faith made her do an action. I believe if we truly receive Christ as our Savior, that faith, if it is true, will make us want to run and tell people about Christ. Amen. He told us all things that we had done. Jesus knew my sins. I'm talking about me, not the Samaritan. Jesus knew my sins. And when I needed a Savior, his Holy Spirit pricked my heart and said, this is your sin. This is what you are. You are a sinner against the holy God. And he does that to every single person. Every single person in this world, he says, you need a Savior. You need more than what is just in this world in your life today. You need the living water. We see a great faith that she had. We talk about people with great faith. Like Abraham and Isaac, and they had great faith. But she went to a people that knew who she was, that knew what she did, and ran to tell them about Christ. She didn't care what they thought. She didn't care at that point in time what they were thinking about her. She wanted them to meet Christ. She wanted them to meet the Savior. First, we saw the necessity of one. Secondly, we saw the faith of one. But thirdly, I want us to see the impact of one. Maybe you're thinking, one. What is really one? Such a small number. And it is. It's a small number numerically. But you see, the Bible says that in the presence of the angels, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. One may be a small number numerically in our world. A dollar may be a small number in our society, but one going to heaven is a big number to God. One is a big deal to the Savior. John chapter 4, verse 28, look at it with me. And it says in verse 28, we're going to go farther, so don't think we're just going to keep repeating these verses. But the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed beseeched him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're thinking somebody brought him physical food. They're trying to figure out what happened. How'd he eat already? If he had food here, why did we go get it in the city? You know, that's probably what they're thinking. Man, why did we go into that city and get food if Jesus had it all along? What did he eat? Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In the context of this whole thing, he met one woman, and we're going to see what the impact of that is. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together, and herein is that saying true? One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Verse 39, and the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying, of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So they came unto Jesus, and they believed. She went back, she gathered people up, and they believed. And then they said, we don't have enough of you yet. You need to stay with us 2 more days. Would you stay with us, Jesus, please? We want you to stay with us. We haven't heard something like this before. Jesus, please. Stay with us, and he abode with them 2 days. They had a desire to seek God even more than just believing. They had a desire to seek God even more than just what he had given them at that point. How much does one mean to you? One means a lot to God. Amen. There is a high value on one to God. How much does one mean to us? God knew how great the impact the faith of this one woman would be. It's probably good for the Samaritan woman and the others that believe that Jesus took this assignment. Because the disciples were busy eating. The disciples were busy getting stuff for themselves rather than thinking spiritually. It's probably good that Jesus took this assignment for the will of the Father. Because who knows who would have went in to tell her. Maybe somebody would have went in, but it would have been when she was passed on. Maybe somebody would have went in, but these people who believed, maybe they would have been gone by that time. We don't know when the day is going to come when the person that God has in our path to reach today is going to pass. Sunday afternoons, my wife and I, after bus, I go home and she makes meal for us. And I used to take a nap, but I don't anymore because I feel like I'm worse off Sunday evening if I take a nap than if I don't. And so I don't usually take a nap now. But during the summer and the spring and a little bit into the fall, I watch baseball when I can. And so I usually watch the Atlanta Braves, and I was kind of hoping after I looked over my message this afternoon that I was going to watch some baseball. So as I got into my car to go home, I looked at my app real quick, and I saw that the game was canceled. I'm thinking, it's in Miami. They have a roof. It shouldn't be canceled. Why was it canceled? Well, come to find out, under the caption, it usually says why it's canceled, whether it's weather or something like that. The caption today was tragedy. So I looked at my Fox News app just to see what happened. And there at the bottom of the four or so captions that they have as the top news items, Sunday morning, they found at 3:30 a.m., they found a boat overturned. It was a boat of a man who is well known, if you know baseball, whose name was Jose Fernandez. I believe he was around 25 or so, and he was one of the highlights of the Miami Marlins pitching staff. He was what you would consider their ace when he was on his top of his game. Well, sometime through the night, I don't know what happened. They didn't have a whole lot of details, but they were in a boat out in Miami after they won the game the night before, and their boat hit some sort of jetty near the harbor entrance and flipped over, and all three of them were killed. He was supposed to pitch Monday, tomorrow. He was supposed to pitch that game. But more importantly than whether he pitched the game tomorrow or not is that that young man and those two other people who I don't know, they didn't say they were ball players, so I probably don't know who their names are now in eternity. Was there somebody who that was the one that they were supposed to reach? I'm not in Miami, so I would have never have met this man. I'm not from Cuba, where he defected from, so I would, a few years ago, I would never have met this man. But who was the one that maybe was supposed to tell Jose Fernandez and those two other people about the Lord Jesus Christ before they went on to eternity? We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how long we have to tell. We don't know how long we have for those people that we're trying to tell. How much does one mean to me? I believe that most people in our church want to see our community changed with the gospel. I believe that. And yet it's easy to forget to focus on the one that God might have put in our path. We tend to fall into the mindset as Christians. All of us can do it. We tend to fall into the mindset of, as Christians, that our preacher gives the gospel at church, so people will hear there. I get them to church, the preacher will tell them the gospel. Well, he does, and that's great. Get them to church. But what if they never come? What if they never have that opportunity to come? What if they are expecting to come, but something happens the night before that they're not expecting? Like the boat crash that happened this morning. You see, we don't have time. We don't have time to just sit around and to not tell folks about the living water that God has freely offered to every single person. You see, Christians don't go to church as much as they did 50 years ago. And lost people certainly are not coming into the churches as much as they did 50 years ago. And we need to recognize that. Yes, we want people to come, but we need to recognize that 50 years ago, lost people would have come to hear some special speakers about the family and things like that. They would have come to hear certain things, and we have to recognize that they don't come as readily to church as maybe they used to. And we need to understand that we must go fishing. We must go looking. We must go seeking. The will of the Father is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I find it in Scripture that there are many more instances of individuals or smaller groups of people being saved rather than mass conversions at one time. Not every day can be a 3,000-soul day at one time. Not every day is going to be this big mass day of people being saved. But what about that one that God has a high value on? What about that one that God, there's rejoicing in heaven by the Father because of one sinner that repenteth? These statistics I just found a week ago, and they are staggering. The U.S., Christianity in the United States last year grew by 1%. 1%. And we have freedoms to read our Bible. We have freedoms to preach the gospel. We have freedoms to tell anybody we want. And yet places like Iran grew by 20%. Places like Afghanistan grew by 17%. Places like Cambodia, which is a closed country, by the way, grew by 9%. China had 10 million Christians in 1949. And by 2010, there's an estimated 58 million Christians in China, underground churches. And it continues to grow. United States, 1%. Not every day, as I said, in the New Testament church was a 3,000 soul day. This Samaritan woman was a fruitful believer. If you want to know what a fruitful believer is supposed to look like, well, look at the Samaritan woman. She got saved, and then she bore fruit. Many believed, the Bible says. And then it goes on to say, and I think I failed to read these verses, so I'll read them now. In verse 40, it says, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee." So many more believed because of what her testimony strictly said. And then it goes on to say that she bore more fruit. Many more believed, not because of her testimony specifically, but she had brought people to see Christ. And then those people, no doubt, maybe brought others to see Christ. That wasn't because of her testimony necessarily, but fruit to her account. Many more, much more fruit. And today continues to bear much fruit by her testimony, which lies in the pages of Scripture. She continues to bear fruit because of people seeing her story and saying, "Man, I'm a sinner just like her. And Jesus saved her. Jesus saved them. He can save me too." The great impact of one was because of the need of one to do the will of the Father. The great impact of one, the Samaritan woman, came because of the need of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the will of the Father. He needed to go through Samaria. It was necessary. A few months ago, I saw a video on YouTube. I think I went there because of a link, an article that I was reading. But it had to do with a man by the name of Penn Jillette. I don't know if many of you know who he is. I wouldn't recommend watching any of their shows or anything because they're very crude from what I hear and things like that. But he does an illusionist show, and their show is called Penn and Teller. It's the Penn and Teller illusions and magic things and things like that, and they have it out in Las Vegas. And Penn Jillette is a well-known atheist, and he would tell you that he's an atheist. And he is one of the more well-known atheists that maybe you know of. And he was doing a show, and after the show, they had this autograph session. And during that autograph session, he said he noticed a gentleman who had been part of the show with one of their props or whatever that they get to keep during the show was just kind of standing off to the side of the group that was there, and he just was kind of waiting over there. Well, eventually that man came to the table and talked to Penn Jillette, and he handed him a book. The book that he handed him was a New Testament. And he said, something to the effect of, you know, I know you're an atheist and this or that, but I wrote something in here and I'd like you to have it. And he was very gracious. He said how he liked the show and how I guess he went well. He congratulated him on the show and things like that. And Penn Juliet said after that, I want to get it right, so let me read it from my notes because I want to make sure it's right. But he said, I don't respect talking about somebody who doesn't proselytize. He says, I don't respect that at all. This is an atheist, remember. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, he's saying, how much, and this is what really hit me, he said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? An atheist who doesn't believe in God, and he said later in the video and later in the article that he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe it's true. But he's saying, if you believe it's true, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that it's there? If I believe without, this is him saying, if I believe without a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this, he said, is more important than that. An atheist knows that if he were to believe what we believe, it is more important than a truck bearing down on somebody that he says he would jump in front of and tackle to make sure they got out of the way. How much do we have to hate somebody to not tell them about eternal life? Earlier this year, March 13th to be exact, Sunday night, we had an Each One Win One Sunday where we asked each member of the church to determine to do their best with God's help, to reach one person with the gospel this year. This month, it's been 6 months since we made those commitments. How are we doing? Have we thought about it? Has it crossed our mind? Have we tried to reach one? Some have tried to reach one by going soul winning, and it's great. And seeing someone saved. We've had testimonies of people who had the cards and they put them somewhere they would remember them, and they have testimonies that they have led somebody to Christ, but they're not stopping, but they've had testimonies that they led someone to Christ. And some have talked to friends and family members, and some have enrolled in the Ambassadors Club to become better equipped to teach someone how to be saved. Some are taking steps to reach one. So my question to you is, are we taking the necessary steps to allow God to use us to see someone saved? Each one, reach one. During the invitation time, there are, if you haven't committed to the Lord to reach one person the rest of this year, with the gospel of Christ, we have some forms up here. Just fill it out. Tear off the little part. Keep it for yourself. Put the big part in the baskets that are up front. And I pray that you would commit to reach one the next 6 months that we have left of this year from when we did this before. And if we already committed, maybe we need to recommit. If we already committed and we let it go to the wayside, maybe we need to just say, Lord, help me to remember that there's one out there that you want me to reach. When we reach that one, there's a possibility of many, many more being reached, like families, communities, counties, and countries. If we just reach one. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with the rest of the time we have tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, what you've done for us. Father, I thank you for reaching me. Lord, sending somebody that loved me enough. Lord, to tell me about how to go to heaven. And Lord, many more stories in this room could say that they had somebody who talked to them, probably individually. Lord, that told them how to go to heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be focused on the one that you have in our life each and every day, each and every week. And Lord, that we would be more focused to reach one for you, that this world would be changed, not because of political schemes, but Lord, because of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Praise all in Jesus' name. Pastor.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the piano's playing. The Lord